Father God, once again we give you thanks and praise for this beautiful day and for all the blessings you share on us. Receive now from us these, our tithes and our offerings. Lord, we pray you will multiply them for your kingdom work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. It's Christmas. Good morning. Okay. How many more sleeps? No, hold it. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. You celebrate on Christmas Eve? I'm just adding up here. Okay. Anyways, doesn't matter. Okay. Over the next few days, Friday doing. I'm going to spend all day tomorrow doing. I've got a room full, where I work, we've got a room full of gifts for children who don't get gifts, and we got a room full of food that we're going to be dropping and giving to people, which probably people will be saying two words that you probably should be saying in the next few days. Thank you. Yes. People I don't even know will be hugging me and saying thank you because we made their Christmas. So we might. It'd be good this year? Naughty or nice, as they always say? Okay. Okay, so you're going to be saying thank you, hopefully. Okay? But we can't forget to say thank you to somebody else. Because what are we in right now? We're in a beautiful church, which is only a building, really, that we meet in, but it's a church. And we're with people that care for us and love us. And you're going to be hanging out with your families. Thank you very much for a holy night, by the way. That made my Christmas. We're going to remember to say thank you to Jesus, right? And we've learned the last few weeks, we've been downstairs, we've learned right from the very beginning when the census was taken right up to when the birth and then the king, the shepherds arrived and the wise men arrived and all that. So we're going to learn more. We're going to do something exciting today downstairs. But we have to remember to say thank you to Jesus for coming to die for our sins. He's going to die for our sins in April. Or whenever it is, but to be born, so we have somebody to pray to and to guide us. Okay? So let's pray before we go downstairs. Dear Jesus, help us as we go downstairs that we'll learn more about you and help lead our leaders to spread your word. In your name we ask. Amen.
Let us pray. Let us just be still before the Lord. Let us have our mind focused on Him, our heart assigned to Him. And so, Father, we gather here this morning as the day approaches, when we celebrate the birth of our Savior. Lord, we've been observing this Advent season, this time of preparation. And Lord, once again this morning, we invite you into our hearts. We invite you into our homes. We invite you into our community, into our country. Lord, we pray that your holy name, the holy name of Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords and King of Kings, will be held high in our community. But Lord, it starts with us. It starts in our own hearts and in our own homes. So Lord, once again, we ask you by your Holy Spirit to come and abide with us, to live with us, to guide and direct our lives, our homes, our marriages, and our families. Lord, we know for many this Christmas will be not necessarily a time of joy, for there are family members now missing. We ask for a special outpouring of your grace on those homes where someone is missing this Christmas. We ask you to bring peace, to those hearts. Lord, we pray for those for whom Christmas is not necessarily a happy time. Maybe a time of loneliness. A time of going without when others have so much. Lord, we pray that we'll keep our eyes and ears open in the next few days for those families who are without. And we will be generous with them and bless them. Lord, each one of us here does have something to be grateful for this year. Some have received very special blessings this year. So now in the quietness of this place and this time, in your hearts, give thanks to God for the blessings he has brought to you this year. Father God, it is with humble hearts that we approach this day. Lord, we try to see through the jingle bells and the tinsel and the lights to that quiet, still place in Bethlehem, where the King of Kings stepped out of his heavenly glory and became the lowest of the low for us. Lord, may each one of us here really come to grips with the real meaning of Christmas and see through and hear through the noise that surrounds this season in our culture. Father, hear our prayer today, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been journeying through this preparation season of Advent, we are not at Christmas. Christmas season starts on the 25th. I know our culture says it starts just after Halloween, but it doesn't. It starts on December the 25th. And this season, these weeks leading up to it, are a time of preparation. The advent of the Messiah is coming, but it's not yet. Last week we looked at, we've been looking through different carols of the season and looking at the theology, if you like, or the teaching that comes behind those carols. And this last week we looked at what child is this? And we asked ourselves that question, what child is this that came and was born in such lowly conditions? And we looked at the humble king who arrived on earth by taking up such a low status. He was born of a virgin, a peasant girl, born into a stable, a long way from home, and he was left sleeping in a cattle trough, in a manger, where the animals feed from. Hardly a place for a king, certainly by earthly standards, as we look at the British royal family and all the money and expense that's spent on their future kings, our future kings, I guess. But this king of heaven, just was laid to sleep in a feed trough. And from this lowly start, we discovered last week that Jesus never elevated himself much above that. He never elevated himself above others. His one claim was that I came to seek and save that which was lost. He came for a purpose. Came for you. Came for me. Came for all who are of humble heart. We read how Jesus never self-promoted. He never pushed his own agenda. Never set himself above anybody else. Just wanted to do what God had called him to do and told him to do. But in that, In his time here, he made some pretty outrageous claims for a mere human being. I and the Father are one. It's a pretty bold statement from John 10:30. Before Abraham was, I am. That was blasphemy. The word I am was the name of God, the holy name of God, and it was not to be uttered, it was not to be spoken. But here he was. Before Abraham was, I am, Jesus said. And then the one that sets Christianity, sets Jesus Christ apart from anybody else. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. The lowly baby, humble king, and yet some very, very lofty announcements about himself. He also did some amazing things. He turned water into wine. He walked on the water. He calmed the storm. He fed the 5,000. He gave sight to a man born blind. Not restored sight to a man who became blind, but gave sight to a man that was born blind. And of course, he raised the dead, raised Lazarus, having been dead for 4 days. Indeed, we ask the question, what child is this? But our next question is, how can I receive him? How can I embrace a person such as this? How can I get to know him? How can a mortal soul receive the humble King of heaven? How do I get beneath him to receive him? We see that the shepherds were the first to hear the good news. We understand that they too, like Jesus, were at the bottom of the ladder in the culture of that time. Shepherds were the lowest of the low in that society. They were not trusted, were considered thieves. Their word could never be taken as the truth in a court situation. And they were basically the riffraff of society. Yet it was them, it was they that were asked to go and spread the news. They were the ones, the first ones to be told that the humble King of heaven had come to the humble of earth. So let's read that text now from Luke's Gospel. We're in Luke chapter 2, 8 to 18. Lord, bless the reading of this text this morning, for it is your word to us today. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men who are on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. The word of the Lord. Isn't it just like then the humble King of heaven to tell the least of the world, the least of the culture, that he had arrived, to have the angels announce to the lowly people, to the humble people, that the humble King of heaven has come to earth. We note that the announcement was not to kings or princes or provincial governors. It was not to the elite of the religious community The high priest was not notified. Because from this day forward, there will be no longer any need for any earthly high priest. Because the high priest of heaven had now taken up residence on planet Earth. Now it was to the lowly and to the humble of the world that this message was given. Those who were looked down upon by the culture were the first to be told. And I wonder, why is that? Why wasn't it said to the kings, the princes, the governors, the religious elite? I believe it's because it's only the humble of heart who can truly hear the message of salvation through Christ. It's only the humble and the meek who have the disposition to see their need of a Savior, and thus are ready to hear the message. See, the haughty and the proud and the self-assured have no need of a Savior in their own minds. When we're talking of matters of faith with anybody, you will often hear the phrase, "I lead a good life." No, you don't. You're a sinner like everybody else, and you're a sinner in need of a Savior. But there are so many in our world today who are so self-assured, so confident in their wealth, their status, their education, that they, in their own minds, have no need of a Savior. It's only those who know of their sinful state, the meek of heart, the humble of heart and mind, who can call on His name, because only the humble will hear, and only the humble will respond. My own testimony, and I've shared it with you before, is as a child, certainly, and as a younger man, I believed I was in, whatever that meant. I was in because I'd been baptized in a particular denomination. And once you'd been baptized as an infant in that denomination, you were in. And anybody else who was not a part of that denomination was out. It was very clear. There was us and there was them. So I had that great confidence that because I was such and such a denomination, I was in. Pride, spiritual pride, elitist pride of heart. But by God's gracious leading, I was brought to a place in my life where I heard the gospel for the first time. Been in church every Sunday of my life, but it wasn't until I was 32 that I heard the gospel. I was an altar boy. I was right there, but never heard the message because of my pride of my heart and the pride of that denomination. And at that point, when God finally touched me, my pride was stripped away and I was left with nothing. The floor fell out from beneath me and all I had was Jesus. All I had was Jesus. And that was both a terrifying and an exhilarating moment. It was terrifying because all I'd believed in and lived on and stood on in the past was taken away from me. But what I was given was something that would never move. It was the rock. It was the person of Jesus Christ. I was humbled and freed by the same saving grace. I was freed from one slave master, a religion of empty rituals and teachings, and I freely submitted myself to another master. I had received freedom in Christ. Now God will take you too, if you think that you're okay with God because of something that you've done in your past or you think you live a holy life, I'm here to tell you that God will take you to a very low point until He gets hold of your heart, until where there is nothing that you can turn to except Him. Because it's only in a humble state. It's only the humble of heart that can hear God. God will not shout at you. He will not call out to you. He will not try and get above the clamor and the din of our lives. And at this time of the year, who can hear God? There is so much noise out there at this season. Who can hear God? because God whispers. He doesn't have to shout. He's God. If you want to hear him, be quiet. Be still. Get away from the noise. Turn off the TV. Turn off the music. Sit in the quietness until you hear him speak. We can hardly hear God's voice at all in our culture. It's just too noisy. But the manger scenes that we see around us, we still see them in TV shows, we see them out in some places around town, we've got a little one down here. But the manger scene, the creche, calls us to a certain stillness, doesn't it? It causes us to pause. It asks us to bow in awe that the King of Heaven would be born in a manger. I'm not saying we worship the images or the little statues, but we are in humble worship of the King who stooped that low to come and visit us. Quietness, in stillness, we will hear God speak. Throughout Scripture, if you read Scripture, we're reminded that the daily call is to live a humble life. Peter writes in his first letter, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you're proud of heart, proud of your accomplishments, God is in opposition to you. If you are humble of heart, God fills you with grace. It's right there. He opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. In Psalm 18, he says, you save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. Got a haughty idea about yourself? God will bring you low. God will humble you till you're in a position where you can hear him. Paul, writing to the church in Philippi, says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, there's that word again, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And what was Christ Jesus' attitude? Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. The call there is to be Christ-like. You see, if we're to be disciples of Jesus, we each have to ask ourselves, what does it mean when I say I'm a disciple of Jesus? If you're a disciple of Jesus, you will look at the little baby and you'll say, I want to follow him. You'll say, I want to follow Jesus. But will you follow him all the way to the cross? Will you follow him all the way to your cross? Will you surrender all of your ambitions, all of your goals, surrender your agenda, and all that life has to offer? Take up your cross and follow him. Because he went from the lowly manger to the lowly cross, and he didn't get much above that all of his life. For once we lower ourselves like Jesus to his will, we will be lifted up. In the last part of that part of from Philippians, therefore God exalted him to the highest place after he had humbled himself to the cross. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Because of his humbleness, because of the humble state that Jesus took, God has elevated him. Paul, continuing in his writing to Titus, a companion of Paul's during his missionary journeys, he says, remind people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do what is good, to slander no one, which means don't speak about people, at least don't speak negatively about them, to be peaceable, to be considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. There it is again. The call to be humble before everybody. We looked at Jesus as an example, but we know Jesus is the Son of God. We know he was true God and true man. But what about an ordinary human being? Who is listed in the Bible? It's a little pop quiz, one question, no prizes. Who is listed in the Bible as the most humble man on the face of the earth? Moses, said Moses. Well done, John. A plus. Moses, in Numbers 12, Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. And when you think about Moses and what he did, you think, well, that wasn't very humble. I mean, he stood there, defied Pharaoh, and waved his staff over the Red Sea, and the water parted, and he took them through, and he went up on the mountain to see God, and actually spoke to God face to face. But if you read Exodus 3, you really get a sense of this ordinary human being. Moses had given up the status of being Pharaoh's son, and he'd become a shepherd for 40 years. 40 years he lived in a palace, 40 years he lived in a desert, and then God spoke to him. And by the time God spoke to him, he says, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh to take the Israelites out of Egypt. Who am I that I should go? Moses says. If I say, who has sent me, what shall I say? God says, you'll say, I am who I am has sent you. Or what if they don't listen to me? Oh, I don't speak too well. I'm not too eloquent. Neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. This is Moses, not God. And then finally, at the end of that argument, all the way through Exodus 3, Moses says, oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. Please send someone else to do it. But in humility, well, it says, then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. So I guess Moses kind of sharpened up a bit and said, okay, I'll go. But Moses didn't want the job. Moses was a humble man. He wasn't sure of himself, wasn't a good speaker, wasn't a particularly good leader. But by the grace of God, he did what God wanted him to do. And he served God for the next 40 years, leading a very stubborn group of people in the desert. Now, we're in the time in our church when we're forming a nomination committee and people's names are going to come up for certain jobs and tasks in the church, and you're going to be asked. Some of you are going to be asked to take some leadership roles. And a lot of you are going to say, oh, I can't do that. That's not me. I can't do that. I'm no good at speaking. I'm no good at leading. I'm no good at organizing. But if you're being asked, maybe it's God that's asking you. Can you humbly say, I'll pray about it, seriously pray about it, and humbly seek if God is calling you to that job? There's no proud people in Scripture that were servants of God. They were all brought down low first before God could use them. Maybe God is going to be using you next year and the year after in a leadership role here at Christian Baptist because he wants your humble heart to step into leadership. A very well-known part of the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles also calls on this idea of being humble. If my people, you all know this one, you can finish this one. If my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. Humble themselves and pray. And seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven. God hears the humble, and only the humble hear. Pride has no place in our relationship with God. In the Psalms, he says he guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. If you want to learn God's way, you need to be humble. The Lord sustains the humble but casts the wicked to the ground. He crowns the humble with salvation, Psalm 149. He mocks proud mockers but gives grace to the humble, Proverbs 3. This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word, Isaiah 66. When was the last time you knelt and trembled at God's word because of the impact it had on your heart? The angel that came from heaven to meet with Daniel said, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. God hears the humble, and only the humble hear. Jesus himself says in Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. If you want to be Christ-like, you're going to be gentle and humble in heart. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. See, the spirit that is totally surrendered to the will of God, with no pretense, no self-confidence, as Paul calls it, confidence in the flesh, but being both submitted and surrendered to whatever the situation is that you're in, being at peace about it, that God is totally in it with you, and will walk with you in his strength and in his power. That's the humble spirit that God will work with. And I know some of you have had some very difficult times this past year, some very challenging times, health issues, and other issues going on at home and family. But God walks with you when you are humble of heart. When you bow, when you weep, God is there with the humble of heart. As we gather at the manger this Christmas, we remember the words of the songs. Here is your newborn King and Savior. We see the little child in the manger scene. But we have to remember that he was only there for a short time. He was only in the manger maybe 1 or 2 days, if that, before he moved on. And we must move on with him. If you want to find the Savior today, you won't find him at the manger. You have to find him at the cross. You have to take up your cross of whatever it is, humbly take up your cross and meet Jesus at his cross. It's a humble calling, and only the humble will hear. But God only hears the humble. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father God, forgive us for our pride of heart. Take pride in our possessions, in our health, our wealth, our accomplishments, our education. And yet throughout Scripture, you call us to be humble. You demonstrated humility by the way you took on human flesh. Started off in a manger, and ending up on a cross. Lord, how can we live like that? Lord, we pray that by your Spirit working in each one of us, individually, in our homes, in our marriages, showing humility towards husband to wife, wife to husband, parent to child, child to parent. Lord, teach us how to live the humble life. Lord, open our ears to hear you in the quietness of this season. Lord, let each one of us find a quiet spot this season to meet with you. Hear our prayer, Lord, for we do pray it in Jesus' name. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Go in peace today. Join us downstairs for a coffee, but go in peace, knowing God loves you and wants to abide with you. Go in peace. Amen.